move quickly through these verses just to kind of get to the point, but I think most of us have read this before, but it was just kind of fresh to me, and it's like, the topic is what shouldn't we seek and what should we seek? And we'll start with what we shouldn't seek. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, he says, and he says to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And I was looking at that verse, and elsewhere it talks about, I think Jesus talks about birds, and he talks about sparrows and stuff, but in this passage he used ravens. And I thought it was interesting because as I looked at it a little bit, I realized that the ravens are referred to a number of times in the Old Testament. And I think Jesus shared that for a reason. A, because of observance and seeing how God takes care of the birds, but also because he knew what was written about how God takes care of the ravens from the old what was written in the Old Testament. So let's read a couple of those. The first one is in Job chapter 38. In Job chapter 38, it's talking about God's power, and it's challenging Job to think about it. And it's start in verse 39. It says, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair, who prepares for the ravens its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? I'm going to read a couple more, but I like this one because I like the way that God posed it to Job as a question, right? Like, Job, can you deal with this? Can you deal with the fact that the lions need their food? And this, it doesn't, what happens in all of creation, none of it is random. Not a single thing in creation is random. And how come I say that? Because our Heavenly Father knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows. And in all of creation, the lions finding their food, the ravens getting nourishment and having food to feed their young, God is taking care of all of it. And he asked Job, could you do that? Could you take care of all that needs to happen in creation? Could you manage the fact that the lions need their food, the cows need their grass, the ravens need worms or twigs or whatever they're feeding their young? Could you handle that, Job? Can you take care of that? And when you think about it, you'd be like, that's ridiculous. Of course I can't take care of that. Like, it just kind of puts your face in the dust and say, like, no. Like, imagine if you were tasked with even just taking care of the animals at the zoo, just one little job like that, and if it was just all you and you had to find it and grow it and deal with it, you'd be like, this is impossible. But God does. God takes care of all of it. Every hungry animal, every hungry person all over the world, God is taking care of all of it. And he asked Job that, and Job would have had to acknowledge, I can't deal with that. But that's the point in what Jesus is saying. If God can take care of all of that, if not one raven, not one lion, we're going to read about the fish, if not one fish goes hungry without God knowing about it, without God being able to understand it, and for all the ones that get fed, he's feeding them, then why do we need to worry about our lives? Why do we need to be concerned about where the money and where the food and where the clothes, where all these things are going to come from? It's okay to be diligent. It's okay to plan ahead. That's not the purpose of this chapter, that we would somehow be irresponsible. But the intent is to cause us to realize that we should not worry about these things. We have a Heavenly Father who is going to take care of them. The same way, every morning you wake up, like, I love springtime, the birds are going like crazy. Sometimes I run in the morning and I'm just like, they are noisy this time of year. And my daughter Maggie was up this morning. She could hear them through the window. She wanted to go outside and see and hear all these birds that were chirping so actively this morning. Well, it's a reminder, like every one of those birds we hear, every one we see, God has met their needs. God fed them yesterday, and he's going to feed them again today. And that's intended to be a reminder to us that we can trust him to take care of our lives. He wants us to know that he can take care of our lives, and he values us more than the birds. In the same context of me holding my, like, I can say to that, like, the level of care as I'm standing on my deck holding my youngest daughter, listening to the birds, that same burden of care I have in my heart for my daughter is just like my Heavenly Father towards us. Like, yeah, I wouldn't want to see a bird die, but it's so far below the level of care I have for my daughter. Like, they're not even really comparable. And it's the same between God and us. God cares for all these living creatures, but his care for us is so much elevated above that, that we can trust him. And it's meant to teach us a lesson that we should not worry. We should not seek after these things. I'm going to read one more. Let's turn to, let's go to Psalm 104. I've got more I could give you, but I won't. I'll just read this one because I like one aspect of it. In Psalm 104, verse 25, it says, "There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season." So there's swarms without number. And we know that, right? But even in the ocean, we don't even see it every day, invisible to us underneath that water. We can't see any of it happening. Maybe through modern technology, we can get a small glimpse of it. But in general, it's just this vast sea with swarms of animals inside of it that we never even see. But it's in each one of them, God is giving them their food. Those millions and billions of creatures, God is taking care of all of them. He understands and he knows. And not one of those fish, not one of those creatures goes hungry or is fed without God's knowledge. Like, God knows each one, from the smallest little shrimp to the great blue whales, every one of them, God knows where their food is going to come from. Whether he's going to cause an algae bloom to form up you guys know nature, right? Like, all of these sequences, all these things that happen, none of it is random. God is orchestrating all of it to ensure that all of these animals get fed. And the point of that is we can marvel at that and just reflect on how great our God is. But if it stops there, we've actually missed some of the point. You could be like David Attenborough and his wonderful series showing us about all of creation. But if that's where it ends, if it just ends at like, wow, creation's great, then we've actually missed the point. Because Jesus says the point in reflecting on these things is to know how great our God is and that he cares for us. That the same God who feeds all these creatures cares for us, and we can trust in him and rely on him. And we can know that he will take care of our lives. And going back to Luke chapter 12. "Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan?" So in all of our worries, what can it accomplish? We can devote, like, let's say you made a point of thinking, I'm going to take care of I'm going to think about every single little issue that could happen, and I'm going to just devote myself to understanding it. What does it say? It says we cannot add an hour. I'll go far as to say we cannot add a minute to our life with all of that worrying. It may even shorten our life at the end of the day. So he's saying, if you cannot do this very little thing, why do you let yourself be consumed and chase after all of these other matters? If you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace. Like, think about that. Think about that. Like, all of us can actually have, like, if you see a dead bird on the ground, I've seen it. You feel a little bit like a little twinge. Some may don't, but I feel a little twinge. Oh, that's kind of sad. Like, that bird flew into our window in the back of a house and is now dead or injured, it gives you a little twinge of care. And you know what? God does too. He knew that bird hit the window, and he cares about that. And that teaches us and is meant to help us understand what I've been sharing, that God knows and cares for all these things. But it goes even further than that. It said God clothes the field. The flowers that grow, the beauty we see around us in nature, God is actually orchestrating that as well. The beauty of a flower is intended to teach us that God, who creates this gorgeous flower, but it's there for a few weeks and then it's dead. It's literally there for a couple weeks and then it's dead. It's intended to teach us that if God can create that beauty and take care of that flower and bring that forth and then see it ushered out, how much more we can trust him to take care of us. Like, we don't cry. I don't cry when flowers die. Maybe a young child may cry when flowers die, but I don't cry. And I'm not saying God cries either, but I am saying God knew it was going to grow. He clothed it with beauty, and part of his nature was to create that beauty and to bring it forth. And if he's willing to do that just for the grass of the field, which is kind of almost, it can feel almost irrelevant. If he's willing to do it for the grass of the field, how much more we can trust him to take care of us and keep us appropriately dressed, take care of our needs, make sure that we have what we need for this life. We can trust him with that. And he says, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Just like Andrew said, we're intended to reflect the nature of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And part of that is to live like Jesus, who trusted his Father. Jesus was free, completely free from worry. His entire life, he was free from worry. That characterized him. And he's intending to show, like, that's another way that we can show this world around us, who doesn't know a Heavenly Father, doesn't have a faith that there is a Heavenly Father out there that can care for them. We can reflect that to them, that we are blessed because of what Jesus has done to know our Heavenly Father and know that he's taking care of us, and we can trust him, and we can be completely different from the world in that way. But it's a temptation. That's why Jesus instructs us on it. It's a temptation to worry about these things. It's a temptation for me. It's a temptation for you to worry. And it comes in different ways, and we have different weaknesses amongst us. But we need to know that Jesus wants us and is instructing us to look to creation, to look to these parables or things we can see in creation around us, and cause us to cast those burdens, to take those worries and bring them to the Lord. Like our children, right? Like, we can be anxious for children. I can feel that, and I know mothers feel it even stronger than me. We can be anxious for taking care of our children. And it's good to be a good mother and know what's going on and know where they're at and stuff. But ultimately, we do have to trust our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father knows if a sparrow falls to the ground. Well, our Heavenly Father has also given angels, specific angels, stewardship over our children. And that's because he cares for us and he cares for them. And because of that, we can trust him, and we do not need to worry. We can be diligent and faithful and responsible, but we do not need to worry. God has set angels with charge over them. Their faces are before our Heavenly Father constantly, it says. And he tells us that so that we won't worry, so that we can trust him with these things that are most precious to us. But what are we supposed to seek? So if we're not, and part of it's a contrast, right? Because I would say that if we're consumed with worrying about these things, or consumed with seeking after these things, it's going to prevent us from seeking what we should actually seek. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, like, don't seek after these things, because there is something I do want you to seek. There is something I do want you to be consumed in your lives with chasing after. And he says, seek his kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. Or if you look at Matthew, it says, seek first his kingdom. or also says, it can be translated literally in Matthew, seek continually his kingdom. That's what we are to seek. That's what we're to be chasing after. And we're reading a book with the kids, little Christian Heroes book, but I often get blessed by it myself. And we were reading a story last night about Dwight Moody. I'm sure many of you guys are familiar with that name. He was an evangelist God used mightily. I don't know what it was, probably close to 100 years ago now. Well, Dwight Moody was a shoe salesman, and he was actually a very good shoe salesman. And in today's day and age, a shoe salesman might not sound like much, but at that time, a shoe salesman, he had a vision. He said, I can get rich. I am really good at this. I started at my uncle's store, and it was okay, but now I'm working for the biggest shoe store in the city of Chicago. And I have a path to riches here. Maybe he was thinking somehow I'm going to open my own store one day. We don't know all. But we do know that he was excited about getting rich, but he was also excited about God. He was serving in some Sunday schools and stuff. And what happened was he was asked to teach. He was really good at getting the kids to get to Sunday school. He would fill the room, but he never taught the Sunday school. He just loved to fill the room, get them all out there. And one time he had to teach because the person wasn't there. And it was a horrible experience. It was a class of young ladies, and he said it was miserable. And these are young ladies not from Christian homes, but from broken, desperate slums in Chicago. And he wanted to tell them to just leave because it was so terrible. But then what happened was the actual guy who taught the Sunday school every week got sick, very sick, and was going to have to leave Chicago. And so he came to Dwight Moody at the shoe store one day and said, hey, I'm sick, I got to leave town, I want you to bear do something for me. And Dwight was like, don't tell me to teach the girls. Well, he said, no, that wasn't what he asked for. He said, well, the teacher said, hey, we've taught these girls for all this time, and not one of them has come to know the Lord. And Dwight had to say, like, yeah, I know, I was there. Trust me, I know none of them have come to know the Lord yet. But he said, so Dwight said to the fellow, like, well, maybe you need to go meet them each individually and let them know the burden of your heart that they know the Lord. And he said, yeah, I agree, but I want you to come with me. And Dwight was like, okay, I can handle that. I can do that. And so for the next number, I think it was about 2 weeks straight, every day after work, they went to these young ladies in the slums and found their families or found whatever situation they were living in and shared about the burden that they come to know the Lord, that they should know Jesus Christ and that there was a better life he had for them. And through that time, every single one of them, not just some of them, every single one of them came to the Lord. And Dwight got to the end of it. And, like, they were transformed. It wasn't a minor thing. Like, when that teacher left town, like, they were new creations. I mean, it was just the start, and there was a long ways to go, but they were new creations. And the thing that spoke to me the most was when they got to the end of it, Dwight said, you know what? God, I don't care about becoming rich anymore. I don't want to be the best shoe salesman in Chicago. I want to see young men and women get saved. That's my focus. I'm done with this, being the best shoe salesman. He kept his job. He didn't quit. God called him into full-time ministry at another time. But his focus shifted at that time. It shifted from riches and getting ahead, and God was part of the package. He wasn't a man chasing after the world and all its lusts and pursuits, but he was a man divided. He was a man that was divided between God's interests and his own interests. But through seeing God work in these young people's lives, that split was done away with. And he said, God, I'm about your interests now. I'm about your interests now. And it didn't change. At other times throughout his life, he was challenged again at other times, saying, God is... It will be amazing. A man came to him one time and said, it'll be amazing to see what will happen when a man fully consecrates himself to God's interests and spends his life in that and not seeking his own. And this was another time later on in his life, and it renewed him again to saying, God, you're going to be first. You're going to be first. And most of you guys who know the story know the results, but it spoke to my heart, particularly the start of it, because seeking first God's kingdom is not becoming a mighty evangelist like Dwight Moody. I mean, praise God if it happens. Praise God if one of you young people gets raised up to be used mightily by God in that way. But that's not, seeking first God's kingdom is not just that. But it is for each and every one of us saying God's interests are going to be first. And if you, I can tell you, as I looked at that, and as I read that story last night, just like Andrew talked about the light coming, you just read those verses. Seek his kingdom first. Just let that speak to your heart. Let that speak to your heart, because it spoke to mine. Like, you can just take that lens and say, am I seeking God's kingdom first? Is that my priority in this life? With everything else going on, it's not meant to be, you could come under some sort of legalism here, but it's a good question to ask, to say, am I seeking God's kingdom first? Is that my priority in this life? And for me, I don't know, it brought a few things to mind, I'll be honest. It brought a few things to mind for me, like, I know we need to pray about that and reflect on some priorities here, because at the end of it, when we get to the end of this life, I don't want to get to the end of this life and look back and just see a life of missed opportunities and just times where I chose my own selfish little passions and desires over seeking God's kingdom. Like, we don't want to get to the end and have that as our testimony. It's not going to be good. But I'll finish here. It says in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. It's a wonderful promise. There's two things that came out to me in that verse. The first is, it is a little flock. If you purpose in your heart to say, I am going to seek God's kingdom first, you're going to stand out. There's going to be a separation between you and even a lot of other people who may call themselves Christians, because it is not the norm. I'm sorry to say it. I don't believe it is. It is not the norm to say that I'm going to seek God's kingdom first. And it may be a little flock, and you may feel a little isolated, and you may come to that questioning at times, God, why can't all these other people do all of this and live their lives in this way? But I feel like you're calling me to live my life in this way. And this way's harder, God. Like, why is that? And it's the narrow road, and it's a little flock. So we don't want to go and look at what the masses are doing and use that as our compass. We need to say, the scripture is my compass, and it says to seek his kingdom first, or seek his kingdom continually. But in that, we can also know that our Father has chosen gladly. It makes him happy to give us his kingdom. It makes him happy to just, if we seek first his kingdom, we will find it. If we seek first his kingdom, he is going to give it. And when some examples of that, like, I just think about seeing God's kingdom work its way out in my home. Seeing God's kingdom work its way out in our body, in our communities. He is glad to make that happen in those who seek his kingdom first. Our Heavenly Father is glad to allow us to see his kingdom expand in our own lives, in the lives of those around us, and in those he brings into our path. It will happen. It will happen, and he will do it gladly. And that's the miracle. That's when stuff starts happening that we could never orchestrate ourselves. It is beyond our doing. Then we're back into the path of God who feeds everything and takes care of everything, actually working on our behalf. And we're just a servant. We're just a participant in all he's doing. But he is glad to do it if we're willing to seek his kingdom first and allow him to teach us to not worry about this world, not get caught up in all the things that want to distract us, but to seek his kingdom first. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't think I need to add to those. I think those are obvious, that if we seek to treasure God's kingdom, that's where our heart's going to be. But if we're seeking to store up and chase after in this life, well, it's a principle. Our heart's going to end up there. But I know what I desire for myself. It's a journey. And just God wants to continue to help us to grow in these things. And the Holy Spirit will help us. That was the other thing I wanted to talk about, but you can just read it in Luke chapter 11. The other thing Jesus says to seek, and very similar, seek for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And all of this, like, it's hand in hand. To live this life, to seek first his kingdom, to live this life, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how this happens. It's not of our own striving. It's of our own laying down. It's of our own denying ourselves and coming to Jesus Christ in faith, saying, fill me with your Spirit so I can live this life that you talk about. So I can live this life that you live, Jesus. We need to be filled with his Spirit. So we need to seek his kingdom, seek being filled with his Holy Spirit, and we need to resist the temptation to seek after all these other things, all these other cares and concerns. It doesn't even have to be rich. It doesn't have to be saying, I want to become the richest man on the street. It just has to, the devil just wants to make us anxious about what's going to cover next year, what's going to cover next week. And all these things, we need to trust our Heavenly Father to take care of us. We need to be diligent and faithful, but we can trust our Heavenly Father to take care of those things. And he wants us to seek first his kingdom.